is Greece.
And who is the fourth one? What does it say? Doesn't say clearly. What does it say concerning the fourth? The fourth king. The king of what?
Melech Goyim.
Melech Goyim! Why Goyim? Because the fourth exile will take different shapes. It's this one, and it's that one, and it's somebody else. It's all of them. And they are all considered the fourth exile. This is why it's not specified. It's Goyim. Yeah, that's what it says. It's a combination of many nations. This is why it's Melech Goyim. Okay? And this is what he said. This is why they are four. And this is why Avram overcomes them. That will be able to overcome all four exiles. And at the end, he says, and at the end, we're going to come out with rechush. We're going to come out with tremendous amount of wealth. It doesn't mean necessarily physical wealth, spiritual wealth, and that is Masay Ovoisim Lebonim to the eventual redemption. So again, you see clearly that the war of the four against the five are all Masay Ovoisim Lebonim to Acharis Hayomim, to the end of days, to Yemos HaMashiach. Yeah.
King number three was king of where? The first one was Greece. King of Babel.
Elam is Greece. The four, yeah, in Daniel is mentioned. Now, as in Daniel is mentioned, the four shapes that he saw, right, which represents the different, right, the Ari, the king. In Daniel is also mentioned. Okay, now at the end of the war. It says like this. We're starting now from Chamishi, Posuk Chofalef of chapter Yudalet. Vayomer Melech Sedom El Avram, Ten Li HaNefesh VeHarechush Kachlo. Give me the people. Remember, as a king, in the concept of monarchy is that the king actually owns the people. It's his people. So tell li hanefesh, it's my people, right? Now you free them. Give them to me. I'm the king. But keep the money as a reward of your victory. That's what the Melech Sedom says to Avraham Avinu. Keep the money as a reward for your victory. Vayoymer Avram el Melech Sedom. So Avram says to Melech Sedom, "Hari moisi yodi el Hashem, kein lelyoin koinei shemayim v'oretz." Hari moisi yodi, just an expression. I'm raising my hand, but it means an oath. Right? It became that's already from time immemorial. The raising your hand is a sign of an oath. Hari moisi yodi. Im michut ve'atzroit na'al. If I'll take with from a thread to a shoelace, meaning I won't even take a thread nor a shoelace from you. V'imekach mikol asher loch, or from anything else. Right? Just an example. Of course, it's significant. The Torah chooses to say over the words of Avraham Avinu. It means that the chut, the thread, is important, and the shrechnal is important. But anyway, Avraham Avinu swears that he won't take anything. Why not? Why not? Veloy soymar, that you shouldn't say ani eshartis Avraham, that I made Avraham Avinu rich. I don't want people to say that you made me rich. Says Rashi, what's wrong if people will say that the king of Sodom made Avraham Avinu rich? What's wrong with it? Says Rashi. Look at Rashi. Veloy Soymar, the third Rashi Posuk of Gimel. She HaKadosh Baruch Hu Hivtichani Le'oshreini. because after all, God promised me to make me rich. If I'm going to take the money from the king of Sodom, I'm contradicting the blessing of God. That's how Rashi explained the statement. This is why I'm not allowed to take from you, because it's contradicting the blessing of God. So a few questions.
God works any way he wants to.
Exactly. Number one, if the king of Sodom will give him money, that's not Hashem. The only way that Hashem gives you money is he makes gold drop from heaven. I mean, is there any one method that Hashem uses to give you the blessing that if he wants you to be rich? It's ridiculous. So why can't it be that the king of Sodom gives him the money? Number one. Number two, as the Mefarshim, he did take money from other people. He took money from Paro, for instance. Right. So why not now? What happens? So the point is like this. Some of you remember the analogy we found with this story to another story that's mentioned in the book called Nuas HaMusar. HaMusar, the biography of Rabbi Sora Salanter, the history of the Musar movement. So here's a very beautiful story concerning the character of Rabbi Sora Salanter's Rebbe. Rabbi Sora Salanter's teacher was Rabbi Zundel Misalan. So, this Reb Zundel, who was the teacher of Rishon Salanter, he was a very special man, but he had one characteristic that made him stand out from everyone else in his generation. He fulfilled what the Choyvos Halvovoi says. You know, the Choyvos Halvovoi is Duties of the Heart, Rabbeinu Bechaya, when he describes a man of faith, a man who really trusts God, right? How can you tell that a person really trusts God? That's not a man who just sits back and does nothing. Just the opposite. He works, but he never worries. Never worries. Because if you really have faith in Hashem, you'll do whatever you have to do, and the rest you'll rely on God. Meaning, as long as you don't have the burden of this responsibility, I have to make a living. I don't have to make a living. I have to try to make a living. Right? I'll do my maximum. It doesn't work, so it's God's problem, not mine. That is the real nature of a person with bitochon, says the Choyves Halvovis. Bitochon hu menuchas hanefesh, he says. The nature of faith is menuchas hanefesh, that calmness that comes from the feeling, I don't have to worry. It's God's worry, not mine. I'll do my best, but the worry is God's. Reb Zundel lived that kind of a life. Mm. He did what was right, and he never ever worried. And somehow things always worked out his way. That was the incredible thing. There are some incredible stories. I mean, with this there are things that for the average person would be unthinkable. He did. They tell the story that once he decided, you know, it's time for my daughter to get married. So because he moved to Israel after a while, he said, well, the man who comes down off the boat, he's going to be the one, you know, I have to try my best. So the first man that comes down, he's going to be my son-in-law. It happens to be one of the biggest geonim of the time. Reb Shmuel Misalan married Reb Zundel's daughter. That's how he worked. And he was the only one. You know, that was a derech by many gedolim. I mean, it's definitely not for the average person. You know what it says in the biography of Reb Chaim Zonnefeld, the one who used to be rabbi in Yerushalayim. You know what he used to do when his wife complained that there wasn't enough money to buy food? Well, you know what he used to do? Go out to look for money on the streets. And he would always find this incredible find. He would never come back empty. There were certain gedolim who had that attitude. I mean, when I need money, so it's not my word, it's God's word. So I have to do something. The rest is God. So that was the nature of Reb Zundel Misalan. So they tell the following interesting story. One day, Reb Zundel was told that he has to go somewhere to help someone, to do some kind of a mitzvah. I don't remember the exact details. So he couldn't postpone the trip, but he had no money for a ticket. He had no money to buy a ticket. But if he's going to go and ask for money from people, then it will take time. So he decided he's going to the train station, and that's all. He's going to the train station to take the train, and he has no money. So no money, big deal, but you know, God will help. So he comes to the station a little while before the train is supposed to arrive, and that's it, he's standing there. So a man comes over to him all of a sudden and tells him, oh, you're Rizundel. I remember you, my father introduced me to you, the whole story. What are you doing here? He says, you know, I'm going to this and this town. Yeah, you have your ticket already. He says, no, no ticket. So what do you mean? You know, you won't be able to go in the train without a ticket. You see that everybody has a ticket. You can go. You're a British woman, tells him, don't worry about it. And the men started making fun of him. And then the men left and came back every few minutes. No, so, Reb Zundel, no? So, did you get your ticket already? Came down from heaven, your ticket. So, what's going on? Don't worry about it. It'll be fine. Just don't worry. As the train pulls into the station already, right, it's a few minutes, and everybody's standing in line, and people are going into the train. Right? And Reb Zundel is standing there in line with everybody else. Everybody's standing in line. As he approaches the men and the entrance of the train, so this man comes over. So, Reb Zundel, so. You expected a miracle, no? So, did it happen? Do you have the ticket? No, but it'll be fine. It'll be all right. Okay, Reb Zundel. This time, you're lucky. Here's the ticket. But remember, for next time, don't be such a fool. Incredible story. Now, you can be blind, right? When you become the instrument of the Hashgoche. I mean, no matter what, Reb Zundel would have gotten to that city. I mean, that was the nature of God's relationship with him. He never failed with Reb Zundel. Here is the man who becomes the instrument of God's supervision, of God's Hashgoche, and he's blind and he doesn't see it. Okay? This Melech Sedom, this king of Sedom, is an important man. He's the king of one of the most important cities, and in those days, a city was a city-state. He was one of the most important kings in the world. So his opinion about God is extremely important. That's the whole nature of Chilul Hashem. People shouldn't get the wrong opinion about Hashem. Now, everybody knew that God promised to Hashem, Hashem promised to Avraham Avinu that he's going to be rich. God is going to give him a blessing. This fool, this king of Sedom, had he given him money, right? What would he have said? Of course, objectively speaking, if the king of Sedom gives Avraham Avinu money, that would be the fulfillment of God's promise. There's no question about it. But this fool, what will he say? He will say the same thing as Reb Zundel's friends said. This time you're lucky, I give you money, but you know, you can't rely on God. This is why the Torah says, listen to the words that the Torah puts, Veloy toimar ani esharti es Avraham. What does it mean, Veloy Toimar? Not that I can't take it because I can't let you make me rich. Because you fool, you are going to say, I made Avraham rich and not God. I know what kind of a person you are. That would be a Chilul Hashem. That's why I can't allow you to give me money. I can allow anybody else, but not you. So the stress is in the Veloy Toimar. That's what Rashi means, because God promised me. It doesn't mean that there is a contradiction that when God promises you, you can't take money from somebody else. If the Veloy Toimar is the stress, you fool, you're going to think that you did it and not God. That's what's wrong, okay? Now, in the next chapter 15, this one, just one more thing concerning Mechut Batsroichnal. The Gemara says that this act of Avraham Avinu of not taking money from the king of Sodom was a very meritorious act. Very meritorious act. Now we can understand why, because really he could justify it. Right? God promised me money, what's wrong with taking what the kingdom's doing? Very meritorious act. To the point, says the Gemara, that since he used these words, mechut atzroichnal, right? Chut represents which mitzvah is done through chutim, through threads. Tzitzis. Right? Sroichnal, right? Sroichnal doesn't mean shoelaces like ours. Shoelaces were part of the shoes, right? That you tie around your foot, right? How was it made? With what material? leather. Which mitzvah is done with leather and liked? What? So shroich na, that means shoelaces. It means retsuos. Retsuos. Straps.
Sandals.
That's right. It's not, we translate it shoelaces, but it really means straps. That's what the Gemara says. From here, he was zoiche to tzitzis and tefillin. What was the idea of it? What's the idea of it? So it's interesting. The Meshech Chokmah says, very interesting, says, where does the minhag come that we wear talis and tefillin for the morning prayer and not for the afternoon prayer? Why not? What's the difference? Hey, why do we put on, there is no specific mitzvah to put on talis and tefillin in the morning more than in the afternoon.
Right? I want to do it as early as possible.
So you can say, okay, do it as early as possible. So what? I mean, if it's a mitzvah, if you're going to say that it's a mitzvah every day, it's a new mitzvah, okay, I can hear it. But it's one long mitzvah. Ideally, the mitzvah of tzitzit is constant, the mitzvah of tefillin is constant. It's not like it's a new mitzvah. So what's the difference? So why shouldn't we put on for minche also, or only for minche? What's the idea? There must be a meaning to that too. It can't be just a coincidence. Says the Meshech Chokmah, it's not a coincidence at all. Why? Because the Gemara says that Fila Shachris, who established the concept of praying first thing in the morning, Avraham Avinu, right? Therefore, since it's through him that we receive the mitzvah of tzitzis and tefillin, so in order to remind the connection between Avraham Avinu and tzitzis and tefillin, we put it on only in his prayer. Since we made a choice, right, we can't wear it the whole day, it's too difficult, we should, but since it's too difficult, then we have to make a choice, so we chose Avraham's tefillah over Yitzchak's tefillah, because it's his credit.
A person like Avraham Avinu, who was such a great faith, that he knows that God's going to bring this thing, because he promised it to him, so how does he know, like, when a guy, when to say to a guy like that, no, you know, you, I don't want to have your money, because you'll say you made me rich. And when does he know he's supposed to take it?
Obviously, because he knew the nature of Melech Sedom. I mean,
he's supposed to decide that.
Of course, that's how you make decisions. You see that the nature of Melech Sedom is that the self-centeredness, the incredible self-centeredness that characterizes all the people in Sedom, especially the king of Sedom.
And maybe that was God's way of sending the money. How did he's going to judge?
So he made a decision that if I accept the money from him, it's a chilul Hashem. Of course, it would be very easy for him to justify it, right? And he didn't. That was considered a great merit for Avraham Avinu, that he decided to give up on the money, right? Because of the chilul Hashem that Melech Sedom is going to say, Ani Yesharti Es Avraham. Okay? But the essence of tzitzis and tefillin, both of those mitzvahs, represent the connection between the physical world and the spiritual world. You know that the whole idea of tefillin represents action, right? And machshove and maise, which means the spiritual, the connection between the spiritual world and the physical world, right? And the sanctification of the physical world, the elevation of the physical world, the same thing with tzitzis. Tzitzis is the second mitzvah that represents this idea. The arba kanfosh is always the symbol of the physical world. Arba kanfosh oritz, right? Arba the mitzvah of tzitzis is only arba kanfosh. If you have a garment that has five quarters, you only have to put tzitzis in four out of those five, not in all five. Why? Because it's always arba kanfos. Because there's a special meaning in the fact there are four corners, because four corners is the symbolism of the totality of the physical world. By making the threads, the tzitzis, right, you make the connection between this physical world, which is the garment represents the outer world, right, and the mitzvos, that's what connects. This is why when you see the tzitzis, it reminds you of doing mitzvahs, because that's the essence of mitzvahs. You do a physical act, and you fulfill a spiritual obligation. Okay? Now, why does Avraham Avinu want wealth? Or why does Hashem promise wealth to Avraham Avinu? Because if you promise something, It's something that's important to you. Right? Otherwise, why should I promise you something? So when Hashem promises wealth to Avraham Avinu, right? Why does he promise him wealth? Because Avraham wants to be rich. Doesn't fit with the scale of values of Avraham Avinu. Just doesn't fit that for Avraham Avinu it should be a big deal. Oh, God promised me to make me rich. Doesn't make sense. We have to find another justification for why Avraham Avinu wanted to be rich. Why would Avraham Avinu want to be rich? Obviously, to use the wealth, Lavod HaSashem, right? There's no question about it. I mean, we can't accept it any other way, but as a means to elevate the physical to the spiritual, right? That's the symbolism, Mechut Vatzroich Na'al. You know, because of that nature of Avraham Avinu, right? That when it was the wrong time, he's not going to accept the wealth from the king of Sodom, he's not going to accept the wealth. Meaning, he gives up on the wealth. Even though without wealth you can't elevate the physical to the spiritual. So what is he giving up? He's giving up the tzitzis and the tefillin, which are the two mitzvahs that represent the elevation of the physical. So this is why Avraham Avinu says, even a chut and even a sorech nal, that in a very deep sense means, even if I have to give up my tzitzis and my tefillin, I still won't take from you. So when God eventually does give him wealth, which are the mitzvahs that represent, that express this idea of Avraham Avinu, his readiness to elevate the physical? Chut and Srechnal, tzitzis and tefillin. Okay, so it's not by coincidence that Chut and Srechnal are mentioned. Somehow, that represents the nature of Avraham Avinu. Now, in chapter 15, Achar HaDvarim Ha'ele, O Yodvar Hashem El Avraham B'Machazeh Lemor, Al Tiro Avraham, don't be afraid. Who do you tell don't be afraid? Obviously, somebody who is afraid, right? So you just don't go to someone who is not afraid and tell him don't be afraid. So obviously, Avraham Avinu is afraid of something. What? Let's see what Hashem tells him. Onoichi mogeiloch. I am your shield. Right? That's the nature of the relation between Hashem and Avraham is mogein. Mogein Avraham, the shield. In other words, the one that will defend his future. In other words, he will never be defeated. He will never be destroyed. That's mogein Avraham. Again, obviously Avraham Avinu thinks that he has lost that shield. Why would he have thought that he has lost the shield? This is Rashi here on the spot. That he thought that he had lost the shield. I'm just reading the middle of Posuk Aleph in Rashi. Achar shelas naseloi nezeh. After you go through such a miracle, such a supernatural miracle happening, shehorages amelochim, that he killed the four kings. After all, those were super armies, tremendous armies. And according to the Chazal, that says that he went to fight with two people. There were two people. There is one midrash that says that at the end it worked out that there were only two people fighting all those kings, the Avraham Avinu and Eliezer. But even without that midrash, I mean, even Avraham's household, right, the few hundred people fighting a whole four armies, I mean, obviously it's a supernatural miracle. So after such a supernatural thing happened to you, to start worrying, maybe I have drawn too much of my savings account, my merit savings account, right? I have a certain amount of merits. If I draw too much of my merit, then I won't have any merits left, right? This is what Rashi says. Doyek ve'oimer, shemo kibalti schar al kol tzidkosi, right? And then something else that he has to worry about. After all, I caused death. People died. Says Rashi. Onoichi mogin lechomino oinish. That's why God had to tell him, no, don't worry, you won't get punished. Why would he think that he will get punished? Because after all, I killed. Sheloite onish al koloison nefosho shehorakto. Don't worry, you won't get punished. Now, why would he worry about his killing people? Was he worried that he did the wrong thing? Well, I mean, it's difficult to believe that he's worried that yes, Harota, that you changed his mind now. No, I wish I wouldn't have done it. But we have a similar thing later on by Yaakov Avinu also. When Yaakov is going to fight Esau, he prays to Hashem and he says, Kotointi mikola chasodimu mikolo emes. Kotointi, which means maybe my merits have been drawn to such an extent that I have none left. Same concept. So, and then again God tells you, no, don't worry about it. So what is the rule? Is the rule that if certain things happen to you, do you draw from your own account of merits, and you have, then it can be diminished to the point that you have none left, right? Or not? God seems to be telling Abraham, no, don't worry about it. You didn't. There is nothing. It's plenty. You know that you have nothing to worry about. You haven't drawn anything from your account. So what is the rule? Was Abraham wrong? So the principle behind it is the following. I saw the principle first in a book that was written from the Mashgiach of Slabodka, the altar of Slabodka. You're about the Reb Nosson Zvi Finkel. He says it concerning a certain statement in the Gemara that when Yaakov Ovinu steals the blessing from Esau, it says that Esau cries. And it says in the Gemara, because Esau cried, Yaakov was punished. And the question is, does that mean that Yaakov was wrong in stealing the blessing from Esau? Definitely not. He was right. So why was he punished? Because it says like this, whenever you do something, even if it's 100% right, but while you are doing it, there are people getting hurt, right? So now the rule is the following. If you don't draw any personal pleasure out of it, then nothing will be taken from you. Now, you won't get punished. But if you do something right, and somebody suffers, and you derive some pleasure, like probably Yaakov Avinu, when he heard that Esau cried, right, he probably, a little voice within him says, I got him this time. You know, he always gets this time. That little voice of pleasure was not correct for Yaakov, and that's why he has to pay the price for it. Which means like this. If you do something 100% l'shem shamayim, then you have nothing to worry about. If you did it, and you derived personal benefit or personal pleasure, then you'll have to pay for the suffering of the people. This is exactly what Avraham Avinu is worried. Avraham Avinu is not worried that I do right, that I do wrong. Of course I did right. But once I do it, there's the obligation of every descendant of Avraham Avinu to analyze your motives, to analyze how did you go about it, to analyze your character. While I was beating the kings, did I feel any personal pleasure? If I did, then I'll have to pay the price of all these people I killed. If I didn't, then I'm fine. So when God answers him, what is God saying? God is not saying you are wrong. You are wrong about worrying because I know your real motives. And I'm telling you they were pure. Okay? In other words, the whole point in Pasuk Aleph is that Hashem is telling Avraham Avinu, I know that whatever you do is 100% L'shem Shammai. Now we can understand the connection between Pasuk number 1 and Pasuk number 2. Otherwise the connection is very difficult. Right after Hashem tells him, Anoichi Mogen Badoch, says Avraham Avinu, but one little thing, God, I have no children. Now that sounds like a very selfish request, which doesn't fit at all. I mean, because Hashem tells him, he says, yes, but I have no children. What's the connection between God's statement and the request of Avraham Avinu? Point is like this. When a person doesn't have children, his main personal desire is to have children, right? Avraham Avinu never asked for children up to now. Why not? Because Avraham Avinu's life was just for one purpose, to serve God, to serve Hashem, that's all. I mean, he was the embodiment of the fulfillment of the statement, Kol Masecho Yil L'Shem Shamayim. He did everything for the sake of heaven. Okay? Except that one thought went through Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu's life, what is the character of Avraham Avinu's life as opposed to Noah's life? Remember we spoke about the fact that Noach was a man who knew the truth, but he didn't care to spread the idea. Of Avraham Avinu, if it's good for me, then it's good for everybody. I have to spread it. I have to tell everybody. I have to teach everybody. That's the nature of Avraham Avinu. There is one problem. What's going to be after me? Who's going to continue my job? As long as I have strength, I'll continue my job. Who's going to continue my job? Now, who is the natural person to continue the job of Avraham Avinu? A child. The child is the natural the person to continue the job. So now that Hashem told him, Avraham Avinu, I know you. I know you better than you know yourself. You have nothing to worry about because your intentions are always 100% pure. So now, is Avraham Avinu, with this introduction, is he now ready to ask for a child or not? Yeah. Until now he didn't, because the nature of Avraham Avinu is to doubt his own motives. But now that Hashem tells him, you have nothing to worry about. I know you better than you know yourself. When you ask for something, it's 100% Lashem Shomayim. So now Avraham Avinu is ready to ask for a child. That is possible based. Vayimar Avraham Hashem Elokim, Mati tein li banoich lecha arini, have no children. Okay? This is the idea behind it. And then we can understand the next statement. Avraham Avinu says, Uven Meshek Beisi, the second part of Pasuk 2. Uven Meshek Beisi, the man who takes care of my household. Hu Damesek Eliezer. The man who takes care of my household is Damesek Eliezer. The simple interpretation of the verse is, if it's not going to be my child, who is my best disciple? Eliezer. Eliezer was his servant, his disciple. Very good man, Eliezer. Very good man at Tzaddik. But somehow, Avraham Avinu is not satisfied with Eliezer. The question is, why doesn't Eliezer satisfy him? Okay? So it's interesting. Here, Eliezer is called Damesek Eliezer. Why is he called Damesek Eliezer? So it's a question. So the first pshat is that Damesek Eliezer is called because that was his hometown. And he was known by his hometown. Damesek Eliezer, Eliezer of Damascus. That's the first pshat in Rashi. Second pshat in Rashi, that he was called Damesek, that was in like a medal. The same way that you give somebody a medal, you give him the name of his great victory. Like if you were victorious in a certain battle, they would call you by the name of that battle just to remind everybody what a great hero you are. The big victory of Eliezer, the highlight of his military life of Eliezer, was Damascus, because he finally defeated the four kings in Damascus. That's why he was known as Damesek Eliezer. That's the second pshat in Rashi. But Rashi says a third pshat. Take a look in Rashi's third pshat. Uven Meshek Damesek, says Rashi in the third chapter, Ubigimore Shelonu. And in our Talmud, Dor Shu Notrikan, say that the word Damesek is an abbreviation to a certain statement that tells you what Avraham Avinu meant. What was it? Damesek means Doile, which means you draw, like water. You draw water. Umashke, and you give to drink. Right? Doile, like you give a bucket. You draw and you give to drink, but in this case it's not water. What is the water? Sure. The Torah of Avraham Avinu, Metoiras Raboi Lacheri. So now the question is, what's wrong with it? Sounds tremendous. That Eliezer was a man who drew from Avraham Avinu, he absorbed from Avraham Avinu, and he taught others. So then Eliezer is the perfect person to continue Avraham's job. So why not? Why shouldn't he do it? Point is like this. That's the whole point. You see, we are saying that the asking for the child was for what purpose? Not for the satisfaction to have a child. That would be too egoistic for Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu is the epitome of the person who gave up his life for Hashem. So he's not going to ask for a child for himself. What was the purpose of his asking for a child? for Hashem. Yitzchok should continue the job of spreading the word of Hashem to the world. Right? But if the nature of Eliezer is doilu mashke mitoiras raboi, which means like this, what does Eliezer lack? If all he's capable to do is draw water and give it to someone else, mm-hmm. what is he lacking? He can't make the water. He has to draw the water. So what will happen once Avraham Avinu dies?
No, and Eliezer is finished.
So this is what he's saying. Eliezer is doing a fabulous job, but it's only good as long as I'm around. Who is going to do it after I'm around? That's why I want children. Now, the whole purpose to have children for Avraham Avinu is for the sake of Hashem, not for the sake of himself. Right? And that's for after his death. At that point, Eliezer won't be able to be of any use, because Eliezer can only draw. He lacks originality. And by the way, you know that Eliezer from... You know who is he a descendant of? Between Shem, Chom, and Yofes. Who is he a descendant of? Do you know? Eliezer? Eliezer is Chom. Eliezer is Chom. He's a descendant of Chom. The whole nature of Chom is Abdus. The whole nature of Abdus is you are passive, you receive, you can only give what you receive, you have no creativity, you have no originality. That's the nature of a slave. Right? That's the whole nature. That nature remained by Eliezer. He can only be doileu mashke meteras raboi. There is no originality in Eliezer. And the interesting part is that the Meforshim say, why do we say in Shmoyne Esrei, Elokeinu velokei avoseinu, Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchok, velokei Yaakov? Why don't we say Elokeinu velokei Avraham Yitzchok v'Yaakov? It says in the Midrash. Because Elokei Avraham is not the same as Elokei Yitzchok. Not, you shouldn't misunderstand that Chas v'Shalom is not the same. It means the relationship was different, because each one had his own characteristics that they developed. The mid of Avraham wasn't the same mid of Yitzchok. There was something original, creative in Yitzchok that Avraham didn't have. There was something in Yaakov that Yitzchok didn't have. So it wouldn't be fair to call Elokeinu v'Elokei Avraham Yitzchok v'Yaakov, because it's like a different God, it's a different relationship. Because Yitzchok wasn't Eliezer. Eliezer couldn't be anything on his own. He could only draw from Avraham Avinu. That's why he couldn't be the one who continues the teachings of Avraham Avinu. You need an Yitzchok who is the original, something created, something special in his relationship with Hashem. This is what it means. Uven Meshek Veisihu Damesek Eliezer. This way Avraham Avinu mentions the fact that Eliezer is Damesek, which means he can't be the one who will continue my way, because he's only a Damesek. A Damesek means he can only give what he draws from me. He has no originality. That's what it means, Damesek Eliezer. Now, so Hashem says to Avraham Avinu, don't worry about it. You want someone who should follow your ways. The one that naturally should fit that position is a child. It will be a child. Right? The one who will come out from within you, who Yiroshecho, he will be your Yoresh, your the one who will inherit you. Again, not inherit you in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. Then it says like this, Vayoytzei Oysoi Achuzo, and Hashem took him outside. Says the Gemara, Rashi brings it down. What does it mean, achutzo, outside? Who said that they were inside? If the Torah would have said before, and he came to Avraham inside, so then the Torah has to clarify, and now he took him outside, he showed him the stars. But the Torah never said that the machazef was inside. So what does it have to say, achutzo? Says the Gemara, achutzo doesn't mean outside of the tent, but it means outside of nature, outside of the natural laws of the universe, says the Gemara. The Rashi brings it down. Yotzei me itstagninus shelcho. Itstagninus means, you know, that they used to, in the old days, they used to believe that everything is in the stars. A person's destiny is in the stars. And the same way that you can't break away from a natural law, you can't go against a natural law, you can't go against certain things that are destined according to the stars. I mean, that was part of the natural system. I take you out from this natural system. It's true. According to the natural system, you can't have any children. You are not physically built to have any children. But I'm taking you out from the restrictions of natural law. Sheroiso bemazolo is you saw in the stars. Shein ho osin lehamid ben, that you can't possibly have children. You are physically incapable of having children. So I'm telling you like this. You are going to cease to be who you are. You are going to become another person. And that other person is beyond natural laws. That new person is going to be Avraham, as opposed to the person you are today, who is Avram. Avram Eloi Ben. Avol Avraham Yesh Lo Ben. You know, this is the source of changing of the name when somebody is very ill. You know, there's a Kabbalistic advice that when a person is very ill, you should change his name. Why? Because in case it's destined that this person should, Chas V'Sholem, die, but it's not destined that, like, somebody is called Yosef, so you call him Chaim Yosef. Yosef, maybe it's destined to die, but from now on you are Chaim Yosef. Chaim Yosef is, there are new rules for Chaim Yosef. So that's how, that's where it comes from, the idea that a change in a name can change your destiny. So this is what it means over here, that Hashem tells Avraham Avinu, from now on your destiny changes, right? The natural laws that govern the life of Avraham, those laws don't apply to Avraham, and therefore you are going to be able to have a child. Avol Avraham yesh lo ben, v'chein Sorai. That's why he changed the name of Sorai too. His real name was Sorai. Sorai lo yseilet, avol Soro teilet. Therefore, ani kore lochem shem acher v'shtane amazel. Right? Then it says like this. Then it says like this. Habet Noah Shomayim. Look at the star in the heavens. Usfora koichovim. Count the stars. Im tucha lisporoiso. Will you be able to count them? Now this sounds like a rhetorical question. Can you count the stars? Obviously not. Right? It's a question that doesn't demand and doesn't expect any answer. Vayoymerloi. So he told him, Koi Yezarecho, this is the way your children are going to be. Which way? Which way?
You can't.
Because the same way you can't count your children, you won't be able to be counted. So why does Hashem say it? That Loi Sucha Lispo, why does Hashem play a game with Avraham Avinu? Let's see, count the stars. See, you can't? Oh, that's the way your children are going. Why does he play a game with him? Why doesn't he tell him clearly? Your children won't be able to be counted like stars won't be able to be counted. What's the idea behind it? So, I once heard from Rabbi Bulman of Shad here, which is, I found very, very nice. It says like this. The whole nature of Avraham Avinu is like this. It's represented by this act that Hashem tells him, can you count the stars?
Fidati means Ein Mazel by Yisrael. That just as Abraham can't tell whether or not he's going to have a son, so too Israel is not going to be governed by the stars, and their destiny will be determined by Hashem himself.